If you'll please grab your Bibles and remain standing with me this morning as we turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 6 this morning. We're going to pick it up in verse 60 and we're going to read to verse 71 as we finish off this sixth chapter that's really been dealing with the bread of life, probably one of the greater sermons that Jesus ever delivered, that was really a sifting of souls through the words that Jesus spoke. So we've entitled the message this morning, Nowhere to Go. Nowhere to Go. John chapter 6, starting at verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, 'For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father.' As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?' And Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. And we believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' And Jesus answered them, 'Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?' Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our time this morning. And what a privilege to be able to receive the very words of Jesus. And how important these words of Jesus are, that a rejection of the words of Jesus is a rejection of the person of Jesus. To reject the person of Jesus is to reject the words of Jesus. And that's your point here. So I pray that as we study this passage this morning, that we would find ourselves being drawn to you, Lord, gravitating towards the Lord, wanting to believe in you, wanting to trust you. Not seeing so we can believe, but believe so that we can see. Help us to truly trust in the true Jesus of the Bible. Let us be genuine disciples of Jesus that have been converted, that are born again. So I pray for that this morning. I pray for the local churches in our area that pastors would teach the word this morning. They wouldn't teach out of the Bible, they would teach the Bible this morning. So we pray for that. We thank you for America, Lord. We love America. America is one of the greatest nations of the world. And what a privilege to be part of this nation. And Lord, what an exciting time we're living in. There's a new transition taking place. And we lift up President Trump, Lord, as he continues to make these decisions. I hope he can get some sleep. He never seems to sleep. And so pray that you be with him and all the decisions he needs to make and the 4,000 people he needs to choose. And then the current administration, as they prepare to leave, Lord, I pray that they would be making decisions and choices in these last days that would be a blessing to the Lord and would be honoring to God. Pray for our Congress and Senate, that these men and women would be worthy. The very governor of this state, we pray for his soul, his salvation. And the local cities that are represented here this morning, we've got some pretty godless people in office, Lord, and we pray that they would be drawn to the Lord. We pray for them. We pray that Christ would direct their steps. We thank you for those in public safety and law enforcement and fire. We thank you for their willingness to risk their lives for us and our property. Pray you bless their marriages, their families, and the jobs that they have, Lord. We thank you for them. We also lift up those in the armed forces. We thank you for them willing to even go to foreign soil in order to ensure our liberties and our freedoms. Thank you for them, Lord, and their marriages and their families. Thank you for those on the mission field. I think of VEIM, Village Evangelization of India Missions. We lift up Pastor Hallelujah, 133 pastors that are serving you there all over India. Pastor Jacob Biren, India, and Myanmar Young Crusaders. You turn for Christ, God's chosen people, the Gideons, Pastor Dan, the list just goes on and on. Thank you for Calvary Tecate and Landers, Lord. Thank you for these faithful servants of God. And so we pray now that you would speak to us now as we look to your word. Surely the sifting of souls is about to take place. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be found worthy of you, that we would trust you. Change our hearts, Lord. Make us open to your truth and yourself. And we ask all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, absolutely love him. He put out a series of the Old and New Testament called the B Series. And so I've just come to look at that as the go-to. I mean, he is just such an incredible communicator, such a godly man. Well, in reference to our passage of Scripture, Dr. Wiersbe says the following: the preaching of the Word of God always leads to a sifting of the hearts of the listeners. God draws sinners to the Savior through the power of the truth, His Word. Those who reject the Word will reject the Savior. Those who receive the Word will receive the Savior and experience the new birth, eternal life. And how we like to separate Jesus from the Word and the Word from Jesus. But as we will see this morning, they're used interchangeably. That the Word of God and Jesus are literally the same. Jesus is the living Word. Anyone that would read through the Gospels would note that Jesus is constantly sifting souls through the things that he says. I think of Matthew 12:30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Boy, there's no neutrality when it comes to the teaching of Jesus. And in this sermon that we've been looking at over the last several weeks, this Sermon on the Bread of Life, I want to note how Jesus has been sifting souls in this sermon. I call attention to chapter 6, verse 41, and the words are, "Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down out of heaven.'" Look at verse 52. "Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" Look at verse 60. "Therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?'" And then verse 66. "As a result of this," the things that Jesus said, "many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." We're looking at what is called the Sermon on the Bread of Life. This sermon is in direct response to a miracle Jesus did called the feeding of the 5,000. There were 5,000 men, excluding women and children. Many believe that the crowd was probably more accurately around 15 to 20,000 people. Without a doubt, the most public miracle Jesus ever performed. So the result of that particular miracle was this sermon. And really what this sermon is an explanation or an interpretation of what the feeding of the 5,000 really meant. So the sermon starts in verse 22. And runs all the way to verse 71. There's three parts to the sermon. In verses 22 through 40 is the multitude. This is the larger group, the group that had been with Jesus the day before, and Jesus had fed them. He demonstrated that he had unlimited resources. Then the second group is in verses 41 through 59, which were the Jews. And we note in John 6:59 that this portion of the sermon took place in a synagogue that was at Capernaum. But the last section we're looking at this morning is verses 60 through 71, and this is addressed to the disciples, the follower of the teacher and his teaching. And what we have in this sermon is really the development of unbelief is what we have. You would think that after Jesus fed them and did this miraculous work with a few fish and a few loaves, that the people would recognize this is the Son of God. The Son of God has unlimited resources. But instead, what we see in this sermon is a sifting of the souls. We see the people's hearts getting harder and harder till they get to the point where they say, we're not going to follow him anymore. And they literally reject the Lord. Now, here's the thought of our passage. We like to take the passage and sort of reduce it to a thought. And here's the thought. God's word sifts and draws sinners to the Savior. Rejection of the word is rejection of the Savior. Now, that's an important truth. Because there are some people, I've actually heard them say this, well, I like Jesus, I love Jesus, I just don't like the Bible. That's a problem, folks. That's a real problem. Or I like the Bible and I don't like Jesus. So again, that's absurd because Jesus and his word go together. You can't have one without the other. And that's going to be his point here. So rejection of what he said is a rejection of who he is. So here's how we're going to break it down this morning. And I want to suggest that these three-point outlines describe three different types of disciples. And I hope that you will find yourself in this group, and you will. The first one is, in verses 60 through 66, is disciples that quit. I hope that's not you. Disciples that quit is the first group. The second group, in verses 67 through 69, is disciples that can't quit. I hope that's you. I hope that's me. Disciples that can't quit. And then lastly, in verses 70 through 71, is a disciple that never was. This is Judas Iscariot, who was never converted, who determined long before to be a traitor to Jesus. So really, these three give to us the three conditions of discipleship. This is every person that claims to be a disciple is in one of these three groups. So let's pick it up here in verse 60, and let's talk about disciples that quit. Now again, Saturday night, Sunday morning, you can go to ccrialto.com and download the notes that we're putting up on the screen. There's a little over 4 pages of notes this morning. Again, you know, there's a brand new year, and we can start out. What a great way to start out taking notes and being engaged in what's being said. You know, writing notes is to help us remember. I don't know about you. Me and sticky notes are like BFFs. We really are. You know, it's like, I love sticky notes. I found some new ones my wife had in the drawer. I said, man, you've been holding out on me. She had these new sticky notes that are sticky on the entire back of it. I go, I love those. Because sometimes I write them upside down and I have to turn them around and you have to read it upside down. It's hard to do that. So I said, I love these things. So what a great thing to start the first of the year, bring your Bible, bring a notepad, or bring the notes and take notes. Now, if you want to know how to do it, just look at my wife. My wife is like the master of notes. And she can even tell you what color socks I had on when I said it that Sunday. I mean, that's how, I'm exaggerating a little bit. But she really takes good notes. And she said, oh, you said this, you said this, you said this, you said this. Okay, if you said I did, I guess I did. So that's what she does. So I would encourage you to take notes. I think it's really important. So let's look here now at disciples that quit. And we often ask, why do people follow Jesus and then they stop following Jesus? Why do they seem so interested in Jesus and now they're no longer interested in Jesus? Well, we're going to get the answer to that. So he says here in verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Now, there's that word therefore, and we come across that word, we say, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, it says that many of his disciples, when they heard this. Now, what is it that these disciples heard that so turned them off? What was it that caused them to trip up or to stumble? What was it? Well, go back to verse 52. I think this is probably it. This is what really tripped them up, verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, unfortunately, they took what Jesus said naturally, not spiritually. Jesus was very clear about who he claimed to be. He claimed to be equal with God. He claimed to have come from God. And what Jesus is saying here is that just as a man has to eat natural bread in order to live, so if you want to live spiritually, you have to see me and partake of me as the bread of life. So it was really a description, a spiritual description of Jesus that he was giving. And it was very clear as to what Jesus was saying, that it's faith in me and faith in me alone that will bring salvation. Now notice some of the other things Jesus has said. Jesus said he was greater than Moses in verse 33. Jesus claimed to come from heaven, verse 51. Jesus claimed to be equal with the Father, verse 29. And Jesus said that his death would bring life in verse 51. So Jesus was very upfront with who he was and who he claimed to be. And so it says that many of his disciples, now they're forced now to make a decision. There's no neutrality when it comes to the claims of Jesus. Either what Jesus is saying is true or Jesus is insane or crazy. There's no in between on this. And Jesus is saying, if you want to live spiritually, you need to have me. If you don't have me, you're not going to live. You have no spiritual life. Now, how are you going to take that? Either that's true or that's false. How are you going to react to that statement? So it says that many of his disciples. Now, the word disciple or disciples is used 264 times in the New Testament. And the term could literally be translated a learner. I think one of the best definitions of a disciple is a follower of the teacher and his teaching. But by the way, that does not tell us if they're saved or not. Just because someone likes to listen to Jesus, likes to go to church, does not make them a Christian. Now, we would like to believe that everyone that follows the teacher and his teaching would be genuine and would be converted, but it's not the case. So this word disciple is used three different ways in the New Testament. The first one is used of the 12. We're looking at it here, and we'll see it in just a moment. But it's also recorded in Matthew 10:1. It refers to the 12 being disciples. It was also used in Acts 9:1 for the early Christians. Those that were born again were called disciples. But the third usage of it was describing a large, interested crowd. Those that were listening to the words of Jesus. We see this in Luke 6:17 and Luke 19:37. Some within that group were believers, John 6:68 and 69 that we're about to look at. But some of them were unbelievers, verse 66 reveals they were unbelievers. So just because someone claims to be a disciple does not make them a child of God, does not mean they are born again. It simply means they're a learner. We don't know why they're following. We don't know their heart's desires. We don't really know. So again, note now what they say. This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? New American Standard says difficult. I think the King James uses the word hard. The Greek word was used in a medical sense. It was a medical term for the hardening of an artery. Talk about, you know, plaque, you know, corroding and messing up the inside of an artery. That's one way that the Greek word is used. It actually means dry, hard, or rough. Now, related to what Jesus just said, it's hard to take. To take with discomfort. It's not difficult to understand, it's difficult to accept. And I want to make the distinction here. What Jesus has just claimed is that he is the only exclusive source of salvation. Now, if they did not understand it, they could have said, "Can you please repeat what you said?" But that's not the issue. They understood what Jesus said. They just don't want to accept what Jesus said. They don't want to believe what Jesus just said. Now here's the implications in their day as to what Jesus just said. Judaism is not going to get you to heaven. Following the Ten Commandments and all the rules of the Pharisees is not going to get you to heaven. You place your faith in me, and you'll not only get to heaven, but you'll be a genuine disciple and you'll belong to me. Here's a 2017 translation. The Pope is not the vicar of God. The Catholic Church is not the vehicle to salvation. Joining a church, being a member of the church, will not get you to heaven. faith in Jesus alone. By grace are you saved through faith. That's what he just said. So there's no question as to what he said. There's not even a question as to understanding. They understood exactly what Jesus said, but they referred to it as a difficult or hard thing. It's hard to swallow. It's rough going down. I just don't get it. I remember using the illustration. I had a friend of mine. He was a contractor, and one time he was on a job site, and there was a bunch of guys who were sitting around eating tamales, and he asked if he could have one, and they go, yeah, eat it. So he ate it, and afterwards they said, how did you like it? He goes, it was great, but that husk was hard to swallow. Some of you are going, man, I've been eating them wrong all these years. Now, for some of us, it would be paper and husk, but the point is that it was a little hard to swallow. Well, that's literally what they're saying as to what Jesus just said. Offended by difficult truths. And when you watch people that are interested in the things of God, especially as a pastor, as you watch them maybe over the weeks, over the months, and sometimes you have the privilege of over the years watching them, when they finally, and if they do seem to walk away, you can be sure it can be traced back to a difficult doctrine or a difficult teaching. Something that they heard you say or something that they read in the Bible that they took offense to is what it is. And you cannot separate Jesus from his word and the practice of his word. You just can't. In John 8:31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So it's the transformation through believing what Jesus has said. It's the it's taking in the word. It's digesting it and allowing it to become part of you. It's receiving his word and his person. Really, I think one way of marking a genuine disciple of God is a genuine disciple of God holds to the true doctrines of the Bible. That a genuine disciple is one who believes the teachings of Scripture. Anyone that claims to be a genuine disciple of Jesus that rejects the Bible, rejects the basic teachings of the Bible, is not a genuine disciple. Now let me suggest some doctrines that I have seen that have ultimately caused people to walk away from Jesus. Jesus wasn't the problem, they were. It was their rejection of God's truth. How about the Bible's teaching on purity? That for a man and woman to live together, they need to be married. And I know for some right now, they're going, where did this pastor come from? I mean, what is this? This is 2017. And I have seen some people leave the church because through a conversation, it became apparently clear that they're living together and they're not married. Now, they maybe have been attending for weeks or months, and now they're upset. How dare them meddle in my personal life? How dare them tell me I can't live with the person I'm committed to? And again, what I'm referring to is what God's Word says. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, for adulterers and fornicators, God will judge. Not might, not could, not should, but will. So that's what the Bible says. Oh, the church's position on same-sex marriage. You know, you guys are bigoted. You guys are outdated. No, it's called Bible is what it is, folks. These are God's standards. So we take offense. Maybe we've been attending voice. He said this. He said, I can't serve because I'm not married. I'm living with someone or something like this. And so they're all upset and they leave. Again, that's over doctrine. That's over the truth of Jesus. They couldn't swallow it. They won't swallow it. It's too rough. They don't want it. How about the Bible's teaching on God's providential care? And what I mean by that is that God loves us and can allow suffering and difficulties in our lives. I've seen some people really trip up over this one. We had a couple in this church years ago where the wife was such a prayer warrior. I mean, she prayed for her heathen husband all the time. I was always praying for this guy. Well, through a chain of events, she got very, very ill. And her husband's heart was so touched by that he came to faith in the Lord. And I mean, he was coming, he had his Bible, I mean, he was going for it. And his wife, after a period of time, eventually died from the ailment she had, and right away, this guy, bye-bye. He was so angry that God took his wife. He trusted in the Lord, got salvation when she was sick, but he couldn't understand why God could possibly say that he's a God of love and take his wife. And so he was angry at God. I went to try to talk to him. He wouldn't even talk to me. He was so mad. So again, this is one of those doctrines. This is one of the teachings in Scripture that many will turn away from. How can God take my best friend? How could God take away my job or my career? How could God allow that marriage to fall apart? I'm holding God personally responsible for this. And so they leave because they reject one of the doctrines of Scripture. How about the doctrine of sobriety and self-control? I don't care if they legalize marijuana, it's wrong. And really, some Southern California people don't have very many brain cells left to lose, really, when you think about it. Some of them are only going to be veggies if they start smoking pot. I mean, they're almost there right now. Land of fruits and nuts. But you got Christians that advocate smoking pot and then having a Bible study. Boy, that gets deep. I just read my Bible. Jesus just came back. You know, this is... So again, and you have go clubbing, all this stuff. And the Bible talks about sobriety. The Bible talks about self-control. The Bible talks about having all your faculties. So you start speaking against the legalization of marijuana. I don't care if they legalize it, it's still wrong. They legalize, teenagers being able to be prostitutes like our governor just did. I mean, it's still wrong. Any way you look at it, it's wrong because the Bible supersedes what the voters think and choose. The final analysis is not sacramental, it's the Scriptures. And so they'll take offense at that. How about the doctrine of the cross? That no matter how good we are, no matter how hard we work, no matter how faithful, no matter how much willpower we have, we are saved by grace through faith. I was just sharing with someone just a while ago, and this couple is one of the nicest couples you'd ever meet. I mean, I could call them right now from this pulpit and say, "Can you please come over here? I need to get a ride home." They would be here. So I was sharing the gospel with them, and he got so irate. "Are you trying to tell me that I'm not good enough to go to heaven?" I said, "That's exactly what I just said." He was mad. I think he had a knife. That nice guy would have stabbed me right on the spot. I mean, he was so upset about that. "Are you trying to tell me that there are people that do nice things and they try and they never kill anybody, they're not going to heaven unless they believe in Jesus?" I go, "You got it. That's exactly it." So upset. And that's really what Jesus is saying here. Your Judaism isn't going to get it. You're not going to heaven. So really what he's doing here is he's bringing them to a point of decision. There's no neutrality on what Jesus just said. Either you're going to trust in Judaism and be lost forever, or you're going to abandon it and trust in Christ and you will be saved. So it's very clear who Jesus is here. And I'm aware even right now, as I'm speaking, God is sifting souls right now. You know, one of the things I notice sometimes is, especially funerals, when you're doing funerals sometimes, there are people that are there that want you to know they don't want to be there. And I'll look at them sometimes, and they'll be sitting right in the front row, and their legs are facing that wall, and they're looking that way. And it's almost like a little rebellious teenager going, "Pastor, I don't want to be here." Now, here on Sunday morning, we don't do that, but we do this. Like, "Pastor, you better say something. You better say it quick." And you know what? I'm not on trial this morning. You are. I mean, the Word of God is going forth, and if I'm sharing with you what the Bible says, then ultimately it's now in your court. You have to decide if you're going to believe and place your faith in Jesus as to what he said, or you're going to reject it. There's no neutrality as to what Jesus has just declared. There's no way of staying neutral. There's no other way of looking at it. Jesus is very, very clear that he is equal with the Father. He is the divine Son of God, or else he's insane. He's crazy. So look at verse 61. But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble?" So Jesus, again, it's already been revealed here in John, that he knew what they were thinking. He was more than a man. He was the Son of God, the Son of Man. He knew the thoughts of men. So Jesus, though they were grumbling, though they were complaining, Jesus saw the real issue in their heart. And so he literally calls them out on it. Now it says here that the disciples grumbled, but if you drop down to go back to verse 41, notice what it says here. It says, therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him. So now you have the very followers of the teacher and his teaching that are grumbling. You got Jews that have grumbled, and now you have his very disciples are now grumbling over what Jesus has just said. So in verse 61 through 65, we have a testing question. We have a question that Jesus poses to them. He said to them, does this cause you to stumble? This word stumble is the Greek word scandalizo, by which we get our word scandal. Does what I say to you scandalize you? Or is it a scandal to you? It means to entrap or to trip up, to slam close, to close something in. We would say it this way. Is what I just said tripped you up? Did you just trip up over what I just said? Is what Jesus is saying. Verse 62. He says, well, what then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? So Jesus says, if this offends you, wait until you see the supernatural demonstration of me going back to my home. Wait until you see what I accomplished at the cross, placed in a tomb, resurrected, revealing myself to disciples for a period of 40 days, and then I go back to heaven. What will that do? And what he's declaring here is his eternality, that he was always God, he always existed. He's literally going back home is what he's saying. I'm going back to my place of origin. I am divine. Now, the problem here is that they took what Jesus said naturally, not spiritually. And we'll see this all the way through John. It's almost like you're not talking with the same people. They just don't get it. And the reason they don't get it is because they're walking in unbelief. They're closed off to the influence of the Holy Spirit. They're closed off from the influence of God that could reveal the truth to them. They've already made up their minds. They've rejected God. And so they can't see things from a spiritual perspective. Everything is natural. For instance, in John 2, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They go, man, you're going to destroy Herod's temple? Why would you do that? John 3, Jesus said, you must be born again. They go, well, how can I do that? I'm like 40 or 50 years old. How can I do that? I don't understand. John 4, Jesus spoke about living water. And the woman says, well, can you give it to me so I don't have to keep coming down here to the well and drawing it out in this jug? And now in John 6, he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. They thought he's talking about cannibalism. And you see this in the church. There are individuals and there are groups within the church that all they ever focus upon is rituals and all sorts of various sacraments within the church. They put a lot of emphasis upon church membership. They put so much power upon the things of a dedication that if your child's not dedicated, they're not going to heaven. They put a lot of stock in being water baptized, physically being married in the church. I was married. I was buried in the church. Well, that couldn't be because you wouldn't be saying it if you were. But the point is that they put a lot of stock in those things. But really, those things in and of themselves teach us spiritual truths. So they get caught up in the ceremony, in the ritual, and they fail to see the significance of what they represent. That's dead religion. That's what Judaism was doing. All of the feasts symbolized spiritual truths about Jesus. Every sacrifice revealed something about the sacrifice that he would ultimately make. I mean, every aspect of it was simply just an outward of a deep, deep meaning. And there are people that will absolutely be satisfied to just go to a place where there's this orthodoxy going on, these ceremonies going on, these rituals going on, and they have all of these things, but they don't have the substance of Christ. They don't have Jesus. They miss the reality of Jesus. So verse 63, he comes out and says, it is the Spirit who gives life. It is the Holy Spirit that energizes the very words that Jesus is speaking. Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." 1 Peter 1:23, "For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God." Salvation through the gospel message, through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what he's referring to. That is the way of salvation. It's not through the Ten Commandments. It's not through an interpretation of what the Pharisees say the commandments mean. See, Christianity is spiritual. The inspired words of Jesus Christ, both Jesus and Scripture, is called the Word of God. Now let me read you this verse. This is a great verse. Mark 8:38 puts them together. Mark 8:38. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Notice the Word and Jesus. Jesus and the Word. Rejection of the Word, rejection of Jesus, rejection of Jesus, rejection of the Word. So he's putting them together. And he says, "For the flesh profits nothing." Now that's a blow to religious people. Because when you're a religious person, you got willpower. You commit yourself to things. You get yourself involved in things and all of those things in hopes that God will approve you, that you can merit salvation, that God will look at you and think you're a good person. That whole process of religion is attempting to do that. And he says here simply, the flesh profits nothing. Joining a church, memorizing scripture, going to Bible studies, apart from conversion, is worthless. And that's his point. He says, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life," or the message is spiritual, that will result in life and real blessing. So what he's saying here is that he's rejecting the religious system of the Jews. He's rejecting their man-made way to God through self-help, through labors, through commitments, through willpower. None of those things in and of themselves will ever approve someone before God. What he's talking about is through him, through his words, through the work of the Holy Spirit, brings about life, spiritual life. Look at verse 64. "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe and who it was that would betray him." Now there's two groups that are included in this. There are two circles of disciples, and I want to identify these two groups real quick. The first is the outer. That's the multitude that's been around Jesus. He says, "But there are some of you who do not believe." Now, see, belief is a choice. Just because someone calls himself a follower of the teacher and his teaching doesn't mean that he's believed. So he's holding this crowd responsible for not placing their faith in him. They have a choice. This is the multitude that's been following Jesus. Again, they may have fooled others and even themselves, but they've never fooled Jesus. Heard about a man that his wife just about left him. The guy had actually been on drugs for 20 years and his wife didn't know it. I don't know how you can do that. Some people say, "I'm not afraid of polygraphs. I'm married to a polygraph." You know, it's like, your wife knows everything. And the thing is that I still find that statement quite bizarre. I mean, how you could be on drugs. I mean, it is kind of strange. My husband's been up for 2 weeks without sleeping. I mean, I guess that would be kind of a little tattletale sign there. But the very fact that they could pull it off still isn't the final analysis, because we may be able to deceive others. We may certainly deceive ourselves, but we don't deceive Jesus. He definitely knows. And he looks at this crowd and he goes, "I'm not impressed with the numbers. I'm not impressed at all. Because I know generally they don't believe. I actually know which ones don't believe." And so Jesus was not really impressed with that at all. So again, we can come week after week. We can start one of the new Bible studies this last week, this week. We can keep coming Wednesdays. We keep coming Sundays. We can serve. We can give. We can do all that stuff and still not be converted. And we may fool pastors, may fool those that read our ministry questionnaires, may even fool those that we serve alongside of. But in the final analysis, we don't fool the Lord, and that's the point that he's making here. He knows. Notice the inner circle, who it was that would betray him. So of the 12 that Jesus handpicked, the defection was going to be so deep, it was even going to affect these 12 hand-chosen men. So one of the 12 was going to betray Jesus. And as we get into John, the other disciples are at a loss to know who it is. They're like looking at each other. I mean, if we were doing this, it'd be the one wearing the Ray-Ban cat eyes or something over in the corner, you know. You go, that's him right there, that little weasel, you know, or something like that. But the point is that they couldn't even figure out who it was. And then when Judas went to go set the whole thing up to betray Jesus, they just thought he was going to go get more supplies. They never thought it was him. But here Jesus says, this defection is so deep, it's even part of the hand 12 that I handpicked that belonged to me. Verse 65, and he was saying, for this reason I have said to you. For what reason? Each person is responsible. Whether it's the multitude, whether it's the 12, each one of us must decide for ourselves. We can't decide for our spouse. We must decide for ourselves. So he now repeats what he previously said, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from my Father. Now go back to verse 44. He says the exact same thing a second time, lest we fail to see our personal choice. Look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him or drags him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So there is human responsibility mingled with divine sovereignty. There is a God that sends the Spirit of God to draw us or drag us, and then we have the response to believe in him and trust in him. Now here's the question. How does one know if the Holy Spirit is dragging them or drawing them? How do we know? Well, let me suggest some ways we can find out. First of all, do we have a sense of our own sinfulness? Do we sense that we are sinners and we need a Savior? Are we broken over the fact that we have made decisions and choices that have hurt the Lord? We've directly gone against God's will. We have chosen what we want to do over God's will. And is there something inside of us that is saying, I don't care what it takes, I don't care what it costs, I want to be right with God. I want to be in agreement with God. I want to be right with God. If you said yes to those things, guess what? The Holy Spirit's dragging you. He's drawing you. He's working on you. And we can resist that and we can fight that. But God, again, His Spirit is drawing. His Spirit is working upon us. Drawing, God's drawing, does not take away the privilege of sharing and witnessing. People always get weirded out on this. Well, if God's going to draw them to salvation, then I'm just going to get in cruise control and let him do what he wants to do. But that's not it at all. The Bible teaches about our part of sharing the word so the person can hear the word and then they can make a choice whether to follow Christ or to reject Christ. Romans 10:14, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So there is the divine and the human aspect, that the human part is we share the gospel, we give our testimony, we tell what Christ has done. Then the Holy Spirit, as it draws and works on the heart of the person then can respond to God and then place their faith in Jesus. Well, they can't respond if they haven't heard the message. So we have to present the message to them so that they can hear and they can know. This is my favorite verse, John 6:66. Here it is. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and we're not walking with him anymore. I put down here the parting of the ways. Why were they parting from Jesus? Well, I think it stems back to the day before when they offered Jesus to be their king and he said no. They showed up the next day and they said, you know, you fed us dinner last night. How about a breakfast burrito? You know, it's like, make us something to eat now. And Jesus didn't do it. And they said, well, Moses fed our fathers for 40 years. You fed us one day. Big deal. Do better than Moses. Feed us all the time. So what we see here is they withdrew because Jesus was not the type of Messiah they envisioned, isn't the type of Messiah they wanted. And so it says here they were not walking with him anymore. So this is the thinning out of the crowds. I mean, this was the popularity of Jesus, probably the most popular period in his entire ministry. And it all comes to a crashes and burns right here. I like what John said later on in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. And John is simply reflecting upon it. Says the reason they didn't stay is because they were never in. The reason they didn't continue is because they never placed their faith in him. They never trusted him. Again, it's hard to watch those that have supposedly sought the Lord that no longer seek the Lord. But we shouldn't be surprised by that because you know what? They just didn't trust him. Some doctrine, something was said, something happened. A closer look, a little prodding will reveal. There's probably a doctrine they didn't like. There was something that was said they didn't respect. They didn't like it. So they walked away. And really, when you get right down to it, they were following Jesus for two reasons. It was the loaves and the fish is why they followed him. It's because he was the provider of their food. They wouldn't have to work. Could get rid of their insurance finally. Get it all repealed. Have a national health thing with Jesus. It was all what they wanted, but Jesus wouldn't produce it. So this brings us now to verses 67 through 69. The disciples that can't quit. So you got those disciples that never trusted him, and now we have ones that can't quit. So verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? So there's that word so, or the word therefore. What's it therefore? Many of the disciples withdrew, and we're not walking with them anymore. So Jesus now says to the 12. Now don't get tripped up on the 12 versus the apostles. These terms are used interchangeably. The 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. When it's referring to the 12, it's the same. So don't freak out that he says disciples here, but it's when he refers to the 12, he's talking about the apostles are the 12 disciples. So Jesus tests the 12. You do not want to go away also, do you? Or literally, you do not want to withdraw too, do you? So here's all this multitude, thousands of people just walking away from Jesus. And so I love to see the disciples' face right now. They're like, oh, whoa, what just happened? I didn't see this one coming. I mean, we just lost everyone. I mean, we just lost 20,000 people. I mean, boy, that's not how you grow a church. I mean, this isn't what you do. And so, you know, they're just blown away by it. And so Jesus says, well, you're going to go too. You're going to join the crowd. You're going to join the mass exodus, or are you going to go? And again, here it's facing the reality. What are you going to do? I mean, where's your heart at? You've been walking with me. You've heard me. You've watched me. What are you going to do? Are you going to stay with me, or are you going to go? So look at verse 68. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. Now, I want to suggest something about Peter's statement. Peter answered him. Peter now speaks for the 12. And let me suggest to you, I can't speak for you. You can't speak for me. Each one of us must speak for ourselves. Now, he speaks for the 12, and he's absolutely wrong, because one of them is a devil. So he can speak for them all he wants, but it's not accurate. And sometimes we do that. You know, we speak for our spouse, we speak for our kids, and sometimes we can in some areas. But when it comes to the spiritual realm, we really can't. We can't really speak for them. And Peter does so. Well, what he says is tremendous. And I think generally speaking, he speaks really the heart of the men, but he wasn't absolutely accurate. And he says, Lord is the first thing he says, which really speaks of his faith in the deity of Jesus. It could be translated supreme in authority, controller, God, Lord, Master. So he looked at Jesus as being the Master. He looked at him as being the Lord himself, God. He says, to whom shall we go? Or literally, Lord, to what person shall we go? Now, think about this. Jesus asked Peter a question. Now, Peter asked him a question. He goes, Peter, are you going to go? And Peter goes, where are we going to go? And you got to hand it to Peter. He gets away with everything. So he says, okay, well, Jesus, well, where should I go? I mean, what other person can I go to? You see, true faith is in the person of Jesus. Sometimes we have faith in faith. Sometimes we have faith in an organization. Sometimes we have faith in a system. But notice the faith that Peter has is the faith in a person. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. That's a person. When you talk to people like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and different ones, you talk to them sometimes. And sometimes I've asked them, I said, well, how did you join this group? And they said, well, like if you're a Mormon, you go, there was a burning in my bosom. I thought, man, you ate at Alfredo's too. So did I. And we laugh about it, but I'm serious. That's what they'll tell you. And it's almost identical. They'll say there was this burning. I'm going, man, get Prilosec, do something. I'm just burning, this burning. I'm laughing at it because I think it's ridiculous. You don't base your salvation off a feeling of a burning. Some months back, they're voting for a candidate saying, I got the burn. I mean, it's like, what is this burn stuff, you know? And so that's the thing. Or else Jehovah's Witness oftentimes will say, well, I joined the organization. Wow. We're talking about placing our faith in a person. This is a person. The way, the truth, and the life. He says, you have words of eternal life. You are the Messiah who exclusively gives life. I mean, if you know Jesus and you've trusted in Jesus, how do you go back to Catholicism? If you believe and trust in Jesus, how do you go back to dead orthodoxy? I was reading Charles Swindoll's book this week, and this guy calls him up and he goes, Pastor Charles, he goes, Mr. Swindoll, he goes, I want to tell you that I am just hanging up Christianity. He goes, good. The man goes, what do you mean good? He goes, good. I'm going to hang it up. And the guy thought for a moment, he goes, I can't hang it up because I have, and he goes, you're right, you can't. But the point is, he's trying to get him to think. How are you going to hang it up? Where are you going to go? If you know Jesus Christ is the source of life, and you know that all of his words are spirit and light, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? What are you going to turn to? And anyone that is trusted in Jesus, truly trusted in him, they cannot go any other place. And that's the mark of a true disciple, that if you truly have trusted Jesus, where are you going to go? You can't quit. You can't hang it up. Look at verse 69. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Notice true faith is fixed and it's final. Literally, we believed in the past and we will continue to believe. So it's not a fleeing faith that, oh, I believe today, I don't know, I'll see how I do tomorrow. It's like, I am absolutely convinced who Jesus is. And tomorrow morning, I'll get up and I'll still be convinced in who Jesus is. And I will be convinced until I give my last breath. I am absolutely convinced who Jesus is. And that's what he's saying here. I've watched it. I've heard him. I've touched him. I know who he is. There's no doubt in my mind. And he says, and have come to know him. I've watched him. I've seen everything about him. Now, does that mean that now Peter is announcing, I got it together, I'll never be confused again, I'll never deny Jesus? No. But here's the point that he's making here. We say today, believing is seeing. The Bible says, absolutely wrong. Believing is seeing. That if you put your faith in Jesus, he will answer your questions. But he will not answer them up front because it's a relationship. As you walk with God, God reveals these things. But the world says, seeing is believing. No, it isn't. It's believing, then you'll see. So it's the opposite of what the world does, what the natural world wants to do. I would say this clear across for any of us that have walked with Jesus. Before we came to Jesus, we had so many questions. And I bet you some of us would be very honest this morning and say, you know, over my years of walking with the Lord, I have found out so many things. God has revealed so many things through that relationship with Him. I understand things today like I never understood them before. You know why? Because believing is seeing. Some of us aren't trusting Jesus because we say, well, you show me, then I'll believe. Well, let me just tell you, it's never going to happen. You will die in your unbelief. Peter had lots and lots of problems and would continue to have lots and lots of problems because it's a process. It's putting your faith in Him and then it's seen. He will show you. He will teach us. So Jesus is basically saying, believe first, understand later, is basically what it is. And He says that you are the Holy One of God. Probably Isaiah 1:4, a messianic verse describing the coming Messiah. But it's also interesting that in this exact synagogue where Jesus is teaching, months before in Mark 1:24 and Luke 4:34, a demon-possessed man says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So the demons even identified who Jesus was. Peter, through Revelation, the demons said who Jesus was. You're the Holy One of God. So how did Peter come to this point? I mean, what was it that brought Peter to this realization that he couldn't go any other place, that Jesus had the words of eternal life, that Jesus was the Son of God? I mean, what was it? Was it maybe the turning the water into wine? No, I don't think so. Was it the healing of the pool of Bethesda? I don't think so. Was it the nobleman's son? Don't think so. Was it the feeding of 5,000? No. You know what I really think it was? I think it's the same thing this morning. It was the teaching of Jesus. It was the words of Jesus that convinced Peter. And I suggest this morning how we are convinced is faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It's the study of the Bible. It's the reading of the Scriptures. It's the hearing of the Scriptures that ultimately convinces us as to who Jesus is. So this brings us now to our third and final description of a disciple. And this is a false disciple. Verses 70 through 71, the disciple that never was. And this is Judas Iscariot. So verse 70 says, Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12? So it's very clear here that Jesus chose these men. He even chose one that never truly believed. Matter of fact, in Acts 1:25, it says Judas turned aside to go to his own place. It's interesting here that he refers to Judas as a devil. The word devil means false accuser or slanderer. This is the only time in Scripture where a person's called the devil. Now, why would he say that? Because Judas was never converted. Here's an individual that slept by Jesus, walked with Jesus, heard Jesus, even performed miracles through Jesus' authority, cast out demons through Jesus' authority, but was never converted, never trusted in Jesus. He's an absolute disaster. Calls him son of perdition, son of destruction. The Bible foretells that one of the 12 would be a traitor, but it was still Judas's point. It was his choice whether to do it or not. And the other disciples were at a loss to know which one it was when Jesus even announced it. Verse 71 says, now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Well, you see that balance between the sovereignty of God and human responsibility in this verse. You really do. Whom much is given, much is required. In closing this morning, I want to close with just three thoughts of application this morning. Number one, believers are charged to share the gospel with others. How a person responds is a private matter between them and God. Only the person and God knows if it is authentic. We don't know. Secondly, only true sheep will hear the shepherd's voice and respond in earnest to the gospel. Those that the Spirit of God is drawing and those that respond to the Spirit of God. And then lastly, number three, Judas serves as a warning to all who claim to be true disciples of Jesus. Going to church, attending Bible studies, and serving never replaces being converted. I think we're going to be so surprised on that day. Persons that we have respected, that we look at as servants of God, that were never, ever converted. I don't know about you, that bothers me. Absolutely bothers me. So maybe this morning, that's truly the question on all of our hearts and minds. Have I truly trusted Jesus? Is there a doctrine, is there a teaching of Scripture that I disagree with? Because if we do, we're wrong and Scripture is right. We're the ones that need to change. We need to realign with what the Bible says, not the Bible realign with us. And if it is, we need to repent of that this morning. We need to come to Jesus. We need to come in faith to Him and say, Lord, You're right, I'm wrong. I want to trust You. I want to follow You. I want to put You first. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You this morning for Your Word, and I thank You for these precious people that came out this morning to study. And I know this is a strong, strong portion of Scripture, but it needs to be studied. Its application is an absolute necessity. That we can call ourselves followers of the teacher and the teaching, but have we genuinely placed our faith in You? Or are we simply posers just calling ourselves and we're not? So I pray, Lord, that You would speak to the very core of our being this morning about our relationship with You, because this is what it's all about. Bring us to a saving knowledge of You if we're not saved this morning. And if we are, Lord, and we're attempting to please You in the flesh, let us see again and again, the flesh profits nothing. There's nothing we can do. So we ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand as we close with a song. If God spoke to you this morning and you want prayer, we'd love to pray.